Verses 9 to 18. And hopefully my voice will last. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known."
Thanks, Jackie. So it'd be great if you can have that open in front of you. We're into our Advent series again on why Jesus came. So far we've seen that he came to seek and save the lost. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And today is just another angle. So we're in this prologue of John's Gospel, part of the front entrance on your way in. And it's going to be a magnificent view. It introduces what's to come in the Gospel. And so, like last week, we'll use this as our launching place before we visit elsewhere. And really, we're going to hang on verse 18. And that's going to be our springboard into some other places. I'll help us out on the screen and have some verses up there as well. So firstly, the invisible made visible. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And we're going to unpack that, but I want to highlight just the first part of it to begin with. No one has ever seen God. Well, according to Scripture, God is invisible. And that is, in a sense, a problem. If you want to know him, he has to reveal himself. You only come to know him when he comes to you and shows himself. And he does do that. But how does it work? We're going to see. Paul writes this in 1 Timothy. God alone has immortality. He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. So he's immortal, invisible, God only wise. He's spirit, uncreated. He is different to you and me. J.C. Ryle says that the eye of mortal man has never beheld God the Father. But Scripture also says there are times when this invisible God reveals himself in certain ways. And when he comes in a visible way, that's known as a theophany. And the word is a little bit like epiphany, except it's all about God. It's concerning an appearance of God. And so, in a sense, God appears to specific people at specific times through Scripture. He is revealed to people and made known. And it's often just a temporary situation. It's an awesome revelation of his majesty, and that instigates a permanent relationship even beyond it. And so he accommodates himself to us. He doesn't hide. He wants, if you look through Scripture, you'll see on occasion there's the angel of the Lord who appears at various times with a message. And in a sense, that's the pre-incarnate Christ, an Old Testament appearance of God the Son, and sometimes they're called Christophanies. Barry Cooper has a little podcast you can listen to called Simply Put, to the Old Testament, you start to discover that by the time you meet Jesus in the New Testament, it's not actually the first time you've met him. You've already been introduced and you've met him before he took on flesh. So when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus 3, that's an example of a theophany. And I'll give you this up on the screen. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And that's often the reaction to it, is overwhelming fear. Just, ah! So God, in a sense, revealed himself to Moses and he wants to communicate. Another example would be in Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm a sinner, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So similar reaction to someone who encounters God in this particular way. They're actually not technically revelations of God himself, but of the glory of God. And John Stott calls that the outward shining of the inward being of God. The outward shining of the inward being. And so there's a difference between the glory of God and actually seeing God as he is in himself. And so God says later on to Moses, later on in his career, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord told him he would show Moses instead his back. "My face shall not be seen." And so those examples are just examples of partial revelations of God's glory, but in a sense, not of God himself. So theophanies show that God's heart is to be physically, visibly those who he loves. And so they're actually awesome and good. He is gracious. He is willing to come and be with us. They show that. There's others as well. There's God appearing in clouds of smoke and fire, a whirlwind, appearing on a throne, like a human warrior. And all of those foreshadow or pre-anticipate the coming of Jesus. So as you read the Old Testament, you need to see that there's a crescendo building. The music's getting louder as you approach the climactic theophany, which fulfills everything that God had done before and then some. So that it helps explain why Jesus came. We just heard, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God became a human being. That is amazing. That should make your jaw drop. It is also a demonstration of the glory of God. So into verse 18 again, this really bookends this idea of revelation, that the Word has been made manifest. And that's about God revealing himself to us in this whole new way. And Hebrews chapter 1 has the same idea. It says, "In the past, God spoke to us through the prophets, in all sorts, spoken to us through his Son, who is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature." Colossians 1 has the same idea. It says, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. When you look to Jesus, you're discovering what God is really like. And so, in a sense, God solves his own invisibility problem by making himself known. So, secondly, the Son reveals the Father. The fatherhood of God is quite a challenging idea for some people. There are certainly bad fathers, abusive fathers, absent fathers, unknown fathers. And it's really important to process your earthly experience of fatherhood and see just how different God the Father really is. And perhaps for you, you see God the Father a bit like your school principal, a somewhat unknown entity, rarely sighted perhaps, unapproachable, someone to fear. Depending on your school experience, the principal who dishes out the punishment, the one to be avoided. I loved reading Roald Dahl's autobiography to our kids when they were younger. Dahl attended a school called Repton in the UK in the 1930s, and he describes his headmaster as a rather shoddy, bandy-legged fellow with a big, bald head and not much charm, a most horrendous bully. And he goes into some of the graphic detail about the times that he and other students found themselves in trouble and sent into the headmaster's office to receive a caning. And it wasn't a tickle, it was an absolute flogging. He says the same man went from being his school headmaster to being the local bishop, and then Bishop of London, and then Archbishop of Canterbury. And it destroyed his concept of God. And he tragically writes this, that if that person was one of God's salesmen on earth, then there must be something very wrong with the whole business. Now, I've since done some research and discovered that Dahl got his names mixed up with this man. He accused the wrong man. It was actually his successor and not the Archbishop of Canterbury that was known for his floggings. But it really stuffed him up, didn't it? Perhaps he got God wrong as well, based on his human experience. So some people think you need Jesus to save you from God. And I used to think that growing up, that Jesus was the nice one and God the Father was kind of the big nasty one. And that's a problem. And you need to be very careful with those kind of ideas, that you don't end up pitting Jesus against his Father and making a conclusion about God that hasn't been revealed to us, that isn't right. So back to our verse, it says the Son is at the Father's side. And the older Bible translations put it more like this. They say the only begotten Son, the unique Son, is in the bosom of the Father. And that's talking about a close fellowship. It's actually an intimate, loving relationship. And it's how it's possible that Jesus can speak about heavenly things like he does. It's because he's on the inside. He knows what it's like. And he came to bring you and me in on it as well. So the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, are together in union with one another. They're in a wonderful, loving relationship with each other. And Jesus has come to show us that. And enable users here for known means to give a full account. And there's a sense in which the Son gives a full account of the God the Father. It tells the whole story of God the Father. Literally, it says he exegetes the Father. The Son unveils who the Father is. And that does that wasn't initiated by his Father. That includes his incarnation coming at Christmas. It means his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. All of that was part of the Father's plans. And you might be aware of the concept of a parenting fail. Those of you who are parents, or a fifth birthday party, after all the kids had tried and failed, this stubborn pink rabbit piñata needed to be brought down with some extra help. It was like it was made of concrete, and the kids just couldn't do anything. So in steps Dad to aid the birthday girl to get the job done. So rather enthusiastically, I grabbed the whacker stick and my daughter, and I wanted the birthday girl to have the glory, or at least for it to appear that way. So the job got done, all right, but we struck it extremely hard, she too went flying across the park with all the force of my help, and just the muffled laughter as well. Such is the realm of the parenting fail. Earthly parents, you will discover, are fallible. They don't get everything right. And surely God is actually a great model father for us to look to when you fail at it, like me. Don Carson says this: you can address him intimately as father, but at the same time, you need to recognize his infinite greatness and actually be in awe of him, because he is in heaven. So even the best human fathers we know of are only a glimpse of what God is really like. If you want to know God the Father in relationship, then you have to come first to the Son. And in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says this: all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So you can't know the Father apart from Jesus. You can't approach the Father in prayer without the Son in the picture. It's why we pray in Jesus' name, because we need Jesus to be able to approach the Father. Any attempt at God that doesn't look to Jesus actually falls short. So John chapter 1 says that when Jesus came, he was rejected by the world that he'd made. He came to his own people, but they didn't receive him. But verse 12, if you look at it, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that is the Father, the creator of all, in a sense, but he's only Father in this sense to those who believe in the Son. The Bible doesn't say that you're born into God's family just by the fact of being physically born. It actually says the opposite. It outlines the universal sinfulness of humanity, that you're born into sin, and actually, or you're a child of God through faith in Christ. You need that rescue plan, and only God can provide that for you. And you need to be brought into his family. So it's not by nature, it's by grace, and you need to be born again. So John 14, this is actually a kind of a funny episode between Philip and Jesus. So Philip comes to him and says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and do not speak of my own authority? Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So Jesus came as the living Word of God, God the Son, who reveals God the Father. And it means when you look to Jesus, you're seeing what God is really like. And straight after this episode, Jesus promises the Helper, the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the door to knowing God as your Father. And God the Spirit brings you into this incredible relationship. So how do we respond to this? I don't know if you remember this guy. Who could forget him, really? This is the North Korean expert, Professor Robert Kelly. And this man appeared live on the BBC News. And his daughter came barging into his office with her little brother not far behind. It was a very serious interview that got very funny very quickly. It's their 10 seconds of fame, and it was much to the horror of their mum, who then crawled in behind the kids and tried to remove them from the live interview. And you can just imagine the feelings behind all of them. And it's a great picture of this unassuming access to your dad. And so that event led to all sorts of interviews and follow-up with their whole family, because people reflected on it and just went, what a great dad he must be if he's that approachable. And that was now 6 years ago, but it seems like since COVID, everyone's had their own experience of that if you work from home. I remember visiting my dad at work and feeling like I owned the place. Everyone just lets you in, no matter where. Nowhere's off limits. It's like an all-access pass. It's as if everyone should know my name. and you go straight on in into his office. And if there's that kind of access granted us because of Jesus, well, why don't you and I actually pray more? He taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, he has opened the way. No one comes through except through him. But if you believe in him, you have access into his office." There are only two people in the world that call me Dad, and it sounds really wrong if they try and call me Andy. That actually doesn't fly in our house. It's an exclusive relationship that they share in together. How much more, as children of God, can we be approaching the Father for all things? Who else can? So Jesus gives us access. So you can pray boldly. You can approach the Father's throne of grace. Now, just when you think you've got all this figured out, there's actually more to discover. I encourage you to reread this introduction to John's Gospel, because there's more and more. The Gospel is sometimes described as a stream where children can wade, but elephants can swim. And I think that's saying, you know, every time you read it, Christ will seem a little bit bigger. It's something like Lucy's experience of the lion Aslan in Narnia. And she says, "Aslan, you're bigger. That's because you're older, little one. Not because you are. I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." So you need to keep on discovering the greatness of God. And you do that by continuing to look to Jesus. God the Son shows us God the Father. If you've ever wondered if you can give too much glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't. You don't. He is the meeting point between us and the Trinity. If you honour the Son, you honour the Father. He wants you to look even deeper at his Son. So the Father wanted to be revealed. Someone put it this way: the greatness of Christ explains the greatness of his Father. The greatness of Christ's love explains the greatness of the Father's love. The greatness of Christ's grace explains the greatness of the Father. Okay, so God has revealed himself in all these ways. He's revealed himself kind of finally in Jesus. How does he reveal himself today? And I'm really thankful to John Stott for a sermon that I listened to on this idea of theophanies, because he took me to 1 John 4 to see how the Father reveals himself. It starts the same way as John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So we need to understand that the invisible God, who makes himself visible in Christ, also does so through his people. That's an extraordinary concept. God reveals himself through you and me today. If we love one another, God reveals himself to the world around us through his people. This afternoon at Carols, as we love one another, as that shines in the community. That's an amazing concept. Not only love for each other means God abides in us and demonstrates his love to the world around us. So the church really does matter, doesn't it? And just reflecting on that, I've heard someone put it this way: to love means to act. And they say, attend, contribute, talk, in terms of actions that you can do to show love. So being here counts a great deal. It encourages me and others. Your presence matters for your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are sons and daughters of the Father's kingdom, and we matter. There's always ways to serve and contribute in the kingdom. Talking means sharing struggles, praying together about work and family or carols, speaking the gospel to each other in love, encouraging one another. And so we need to act to demonstrate that love. And finally, there's also what's to come. There is a final sense in which God will reveal himself to you and me. more and more fully. It's before his throne in heaven. And in a sense, all of Revelation is like a theophany. But this is going to be amazing because we live in light now of this eternity to come, when one day we will see him face to face. And that changes my perspective on today. See, now we see in a mirror dimly, but this said he is. So friends, do you know him as your Father? Jesus came to show us the Father, to make him known, so that you would know him. And the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And by his Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father, Dad. He is God, my Father, the Catechism puts it this way. I trust him so much that I do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul. And he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he's Almighty God, and he desires to do this because he is my faithful Father.